9:30 service this morning is going to be coffee, I suspect mince pies, and there'll be a communion service as well. So, and there'll be a 6:30 reflective worship this evening. Not much pastoral news. Rosemary, congratulations that you've come. Rosemary slipped and cracked her pelvis. And what's even worse, really, Tony broke his car. Okay. There'll be a watch night service on the 31st at 11:30 p.m. Next Sunday, there are three services, but the evening service will be at All Saints, and that will be at 6 o'clock, not 6:30, for those of you who normally go to the 6:30 service. 6 o'clock. Myrtle is going to be hosting her usual 1st of January lunch, and she says, please bring things with you, things that don't have to go into an oven and are already ranged on a plate. So that leaves you open for all sorts of things. And Georgina is still willing to organise a New Year walk if anybody wants to do it.
Listen for the word of God, for these words from the prophet Isaiah. A child is born to us, a son is given to us, and he will be our ruler. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. We sing, Joy to the World. Let us join to pray. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you pour out your goodness on us not once but every day. Yesterday we celebrated the birth of our Saviour. And today we remember how you helped his parents to protect him, so that he would be with us not once but every day. Open our hearts and minds, so that your Spirit may fill us and prompt us to get up and go for you. Make us your travelling people on the move for you, singing your praises and raising our hands to you and giving our lives for you. Lord, we pray. Amen. Let us say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So in view of the fact that two of the young people in the church are, one is in New Zealand at the moment, that's Will Sawney, and one is in Australia at the moment, that's Ben Scorer. I'm not going to bother myself asking who's had the most contact from the most far away, because I know what the answer is. That. What about who's travelled the farthest to get to be with somebody? Anybody had any guest that's travelled a long way to be with them? 2 miles for us, if that. You could have walked it. Nobody? Pardon? Brighton. I think Brighton's going to be the winner. It's pitiful. You've had Scotland, Edinburgh.
Coming to us, yes.
Yeah, coming to you, Edinburgh. That's right. Aye. They're the winner, sorry. You've got the imaginary prizes just gone. But the whole journey of this season, thinking about the journey, which is about the journey of Mary and Joseph. People moved to go to be counted so they could pay their taxes. That journey. Then we get the relatively short journey of the shepherds running across the fields. The longer journey of the Magi. But of course, the more important journey for us is not about the miles. The more important journey for us is about the spiritual journey, the movement of our spiritual journey into our physical journey, so that the whole of our lives would be to the glory of God. And some of the markers of a season like this are designed to help us. So these candles, sometimes they are hope, joy, peace, light, and love. And the challenge of them all is to make them come to stay. We're going to pray before we sing, so let us pray. Oh God, it's Boxing Day, it's a bank holiday. And most of the family and most of our neighbours and our friends are still in their pyjamas. And here we are, back in church. We have to say that we would like a pat on the back from you when we go home for our nice dinner. It doesn't seem fair that you've asked us to get up and go. It doesn't seem fair that you are a God who always is asking us to move into strange and new places, possibly uncomfortable new places. But it is the way that it is with you. That with you, O God, we are never going to rest on our laurels, and we are always called for the next bit of the journey. Not clinging to green pastures. We ask that you would forgive our reluctance. We ask that you would dissolve our anxiety. We ask that you would fill each one of us with a sense of adventure. Like Abraham, Moses, Jonah, Joseph, and Mary, help us to get up, to go, and help us to know that you will travel with us. And we pray in your name. Amen. Come and join the celebration. We join to sing. In this gospel reading, which Martin Verge is going to read to us, twice Joseph is urged to get up and to go. Matthew 2.
So Matthew 2, reading from verse 13 to 23. After they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph and said, Herod will be looking for the child in order to kill him. So get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you to leave. Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and left during the night for Egypt, where he stayed until Herod died. This was done to make what the Lord had said through the prophet come true. I called my son out of Egypt. When Herod realized that the visitors from the east had tricked him, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its neighborhood who were 2 years old and younger. This was done in accordance with what he had learned from the visitors about the time when the star had appeared. In this way, what the prophet Jeremiah had said came true. A sound is heard in Ramah, the sound of bitter weeping. Rachel is crying for her children. She refuses to be comforted, for they are dead. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go back to the land of Israel, because those who tried to kill the child are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went back to Israel. But when Joseph heard that Archelaus had succeeded his father Herod as king of Judah, he was afraid to go there. He was given more instructions in a dream. So he went to the province of Galilee and made his home in a town named Nazareth. And so what the prophets had said came true. He will be called a Nazarene.
Traditionally, the church celebrates the sacrifice of the first martyr, Stephen, on the 26th of December. And alongside this stands the tradition of rich people giving their servants their gifts in boxes, which is why it's Boxing Day. Of course, it's traditionally it'll be the day when the sales start. Probably, you know, not as busy as usual because it's a Sunday, I guess. But you know, but the idea of the self-giving of Stephen at a time when we think of God leaving the comfort of heaven to give himself on the earth. John Watts will read these two passages to us.
Reading from the Book of Acts, beginning in chapter 6, verse 8, the arrest of Stephen. Stephen, a man richly blessed by God and full of power, performed great miracles and wonders among the people. But he was opposed by some men who were members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, which included Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria. They and other Jews from the provinces of Cilicia and Asia started arguing with Stephen. But the Spirit gave Stephen such wisdom that when he spoke, they could not refute him. So they bribed some men to say, "We heard him speaking against Moses and against God." In this way, they stirred up the people, the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and took him before the council. Then they brought in some men to tell lies about him. "This man," they said, "is always talking against our sacred temple and the law of Moses. We heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will tear down the temple and change all the customs which have come down to us from Moses." And all those sitting in the council fixed their eyes on Stephen and saw that his face looked like the face of an angel. Moving on to chapter 7. You are the ones who received God's law that was handed down by angels, and yet you have not obeyed it. And as the members of the council listened to Stephen, they became furious and ground their teeth at him in anger. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw God's glory and Jesus standing at the right-hand side of God. Look, he said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right-hand side of God. With a loud cry, the members of the council covered their ears with their hands. Then they all rushed at him at once, threw him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses left their cloaks in the care of a young man named Saul. They kept on stoning Stephen as he called out to the Lord, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not remember this sin against them. He said this and died. And Saul approved of his murder. And that very day, the church in Jerusalem began to suffer cruel persecution. All the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the provinces of Judah and Samaria.
And so with these readings, I've just realised why it is I usually go on my holidays. Why I don't usually hang around to... After the lovely warm birth of the baby, I don't hang around for the slaughter of the innocents. Because we have this sort of lovely Christian Christmas picture, and into this beautiful picture comes Herod. And it must be said, though, that these are the sorts of readings that need to be read at the Christmas season, because otherwise we lose the reality of this event. It's this, people can easily get into that whole, everything's got to be lovely, it's all got to be cheery, everybody's got to be smiling. Anybody mentions somebody that died in the last year and the atmosphere is cut and they're told off. The message of these passages is, when you suffer, you are not being punished and you are not outside of the love and the purposes of God. When you suffer, it is not an indication that God has withdrawn. Life can be really tough. And Jesus did not come with this marshmallow-coated sweet pill for us to swallow. Jesus came to be in the middle of it with us, because that is how it is. So in the Gospel according to Matthew, and only Matthew, the writer says that on the way to visit the newborn king, the Magi have gone to Jerusalem and have had a conversation with Herod. Herod the Great. A man from a wealthy Jerusalem family who calls himself a Jew. And he identifies himself with the Jews, but in times of conflict he runs off to Rome and is then sent back by the Romans to be the king of the Jews. When are we going to hear that later? The king of the Jews. And he's their sort of their puppet, their client king. And he's there from 30 BC. To 4 BC. He's not the same guy who you will encounter later having a conversation with Jesus, Herod. That's Herod Antipas, who the guy at the Passion who asks Jesus to perform a miracle. They obviously had that tradition that you do in some families where, you know, you're all Herod, but you have different, you're different people. So Herod waives taxes for the Jews. He provides aid for the people. He supports the Jews in Rome. He expands the second temple in Jerusalem. But there is also the small matter of the fact that he kills his first... Oh, well, it probably doesn't... But has killed his first wife, his brother-in-law, some of his sons. You know, as he gets more and more paranoid and anxious, he tries to silence the Pharisees because of their understanding that there will be a Messiah who will come. So in all of this, Herod is trying to gather power to himself and hold on to it, and he is sweating about his future. And Matthew describes the encounter between the Magi who come from the east, who are looking for this one who is born to be the king of the Jews. Can you think of anything more likely to make a man like Herod absolutely anxious than somebody coming in who is king of the Jews, born to be the king of the Jews? So he comes up with this claptrap. When you've found him, come tell me, and I will also go and worship him. But the Magi have an encounter with God in a dream. Don't know. And they're diverted and they don't go back. So when Herod wakes up to what has gone on, he goes for this mass slaughter. Through the years, many people with power, with political and military power, have made sure that they can keep it. And they have used any method so to do, and that has involved the slaughter of children. And Herod is among them. Fortunately for us, not of course for the parents of those children, but for us who will follow, Joseph has had a warning in a dream, and off they go to Egypt. Now, one of the interesting things about the one of the few things of the stories of this season, one of the things that they hang together on is the way that God communicates in dreams. And Joseph, as portrayed in the Gospel according to Matthew, seems to be particularly sensitive to God in dreams. Maybe at some stage that's something that we need to look at, or maybe it's something that you need to look at. How can I allow God to communicate with me through dreams? Leave that with you. That's your homework. And if you think the rest of the sermon is rubbish, just take that away. So here's Herod, and he's ordered this mass slaughter. Would it have been better then? If Jesus hadn't been born, for the sake of those young boys, for the sake of Stephen, for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ in Israel, Palestine, in Iraq, it is true that, now I'm not one of the, you know, I'm a wishy-washy liberal Christian, I'm not into all that demonic powers and all that gubbins, but it is true that the more somebody does something for that which is good and light and right, the more, you know, you push doing a good thing, straight away there are negative consequences. I mean, that's how it is. But that does not mean that pushing to do what is right and to be working for the light has to stop. We just have to be wise and to know that at those times when we are trying to do good things, right things, there'll be people will come, things, people, circumstances will come against us. That is how it is. So these children are slaughtered. Herod, in his desire to hold on to power, it's all about the complexity of life. It's about that which is the darkness of Herod's behaviour being shown up by the light of the self-giving of Jesus. It's about those who are powerful who will always oppress those who are the weak. And they will use violence because they have the tools to oppress them. But our confidence needs to come, not in military might, because we haven't got it, but to have a sense of an ultimate confidence. To know that which you do which is right, you do it because it is right, and you believe that one day God will vindicate you for it. We need to be clear when it comes to the martyring of Stephen, that although at that point those who persecute and kill him are among the Jews, we also, as Christian people, have used our political power to kill. We need to be honest about that. That those who have power are vulnerable to use it for all sorts of corrupt purposes. And we have done that. Now, I would say that the place where we are in Britain today, which is politically very weak, is good news. Because the history of the church is that when we have had political power, we have not used it well. You can debate that with me later. So at this time in our society, where we are among the weakest, that does not mean that we are either let off the hook in terms of doing the good that we can do, because there is so much that we do and so much more that we could do. That's, you know, we as individuals, we as a community. It's not about, I'm not talking about, do not sit there and think, oh, blimey, Charlie, what scheme has she got? I do not mean that. I mean in terms of, you know, the quality of the ways that we relate to people, to those that we love, that we live with, to those who live next door, all that stuff. You know, there is more, there is better than we can do. And that's the call of God on us. That's what the whole life and death and resurrection of Jesus is about. Now, Jesus is not slaughtered with the little boys. He makes his escape. God communicates to his father and is it gone? But they don't think, gosh, it's nice living in Egypt. We'll stay here. It's great. No threat. Life is easy. Jesus is not slaughtered as a child. He turns around. He comes back to Israel. He's brought up there, nourished and nurtured, because later that will be his fate. He doesn't escape it forever, my friends. And the message of the story is that God does not call us to escape all suffering. That's not the reality of life. But we are to believe that God will be our vindicator, and that we are called to do the good we can, where we can, in the ways that we can, and to know that when times are tough, that doesn't mean that we were wrong. Let us pray. Voices heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. Lord our God, in the middle of Christmas comes tragedy. And if we forget that, we forget why the incarnation was necessary in the first place. And our world is full of mothers and fathers who are weeping. How will they be comforted? Who will comfort them? How will they be comforted if we do not comfort them? Lord, we pray. Amen. What child is this who laid to rest? Let us join to pray. Let us pray. For those today who have no homes in which to relax, for those who have the walls and the roof, but their home life is unsafe because there is abuse, because there is violence, because there is bullying. For those who are far from home, for those setting out on journeys, for those who are on the battlefield, and Anne Phillips would ask us to pray for her granddaughter and all the soldiers who will not be home for Christmas. For those who are confined in hospital, in the psychiatric wards, in prison, or detention centres. For those who have had to flee their homeland, O God, open up a safe path. For ourselves in the year to come, God, open the path you want us to travel on. Give us the courage and the determination to follow it. God, open up a safe path. And we pray in the name of the one who took the risk and left safety behind, Jesus. Amen. We now make our offering.
There's no sneaking from you, is there?
Pardon?
No sneaking away from you. Let us pray. Lord our God, this money that we bring is the beginning of our response. For you, O God, have taken the initiative to come among us. Take all the money that we have. Take the life that we have, that it would all be used in your ways. Amen. Right, two things. If we haven't over this season sung the carol that you particularly wish that we had sung, or more accurately, you hadn't been at the service where we sang the carol, that you know, believe me, we've sung it. At the 11:30, what we're going to do while we're drinking our coffee, eating our mince pies, is sing carols. That's what we're going to do. So if you, I know you're busy and yada, 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 but, you know, you're most welcome. And then the second thing to tell you is that John Cox has chosen our last carol, which will be Angels from the Realms of Glory, which if you're using a hymn book, you'll find at number 163. And John has chosen it because it's joyful and he likes it. That's it. Works. This Christmas season be for us a time of moving beyond reason to wonder, beyond grasping to letting go. Beyond competition to cooperation. All in the power of the babe of Bethlehem. Amen.
No.